I trust you, your Bibles are open to 1 Peter chapter 1. But I just would like to say before we begin to look at this passage in Peter's epistle to Christians, I just would like to say that it's good to be here in a new location, church building. It's wonderful facilities that God has provided for your church and for our use of preaching the gospel. And, you know, whatever denominations these buildings may belong in, it's good to see that some genuine people of God preaching the true gospel in this community. And I pray that this will be a beacon of light from which you can minister to the people around this area with the gospel and the truth that we have received from Him. I just want to also say that we, our church, thanks to you and your prayer, has also secured a venue, and we also use a Uniting Church building in Cherrybrook. We meet in the evenings. We have services from 5:30 because there are a number of groups, not like you here, that use the building. But nonetheless, it works quite well. And we started meeting about 5 weeks ago, and we have about 25 people or so on Sunday evenings, and continually add just a few people each week. So I'd like also you to continue to pray for our ministry over there in Cherrybrook, as you do to people around this area. Good to hear that you also try to engage community by doing some sale of some sort and just get to know the people. I remember talking with Pastor Andrew some months ago about your ministries and activities to preach the gospel to the people in this area, and I really commend you for doing that and encourage you to continue to do that, and I'm sure that the Lord will bless you by adding those people who are seeking the truth unto you so that the church can grow according to His will. Well, let's bow our heads and just pray for God's wisdom as we look at this word. We prayed a lot, but I need more prayer, so I'd like to pray together if we may. Father, we thank you for this precious opportunity to come together to listen to your words once again. And we pray that you will illumine our hearts and give us your understanding. And just give us this enlightenment in our hearts so that we can know and not only believe your truth, but live according to your truth. And we pray that this truth will touch each and everyone in unique and personal way so that we can listen to you through your word this morning personally. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have you tried to comfort anyone who's in great distress? Have you tried to console someone perhaps who's lost someone? Perhaps some people who are going through some really severe persecution or distress. Now, we don't see a lot of Christians in persecution in Australia, but you might have someone from overseas, from some other countries, where you hear about these stories where Christians are persecuted and they are going through really, really hard times. And sometimes, you know, we forget what to say. We don't know what to say. Words fail us. And Christians in Peter's days were going through much the same kind of persecution, if not more, if not worse, than anything that we've heard of. We know what's happening in Peter's days. This is about year 64 or so. And it was written shortly after that infamous burning of Rome in the hands of that notorious tyrant, Nero. We hear about him. He had this grand building project in Rome. And he had to destroy existing buildings to build more buildings and structures that would continue his legacy for many generations to come. And as I was watching some of the things that this North Korean dictator was doing just today, I think yesterday, they're trying to celebrate the birthday of his grandfather, Kim Il-sung, and he was showing off all this military might. And not only that, he began this building project in the capital of North Korea. And they're really speeding through the building process to build these skyscrapers in record time around the world. And they are worried whether the buildings might fall apart in time to come. And we'll see that as time goes on. But it seems that these tyrants, they're trying to show off their power by building some magnificent building structures and so on. That's what Nero was doing at the expense of Christians being persecuted. Of course, the people weren't happy. Romans, they saw all these buildings and their historical artifacts destroyed by this bad man Nero. So Nero had to blame someone, and he found conveniently Christians, the people that the Roman citizens didn't really like. Supposedly these people brought in some foreign god and people were turning to this god. So many Christians were persecuted at the hands of Nero, unfairly, without any reason, really. Christians are blamed, persecuted, lives destroyed, their livelihood taken away in an instant, killings rampant. It seemed that there was no way out. Perhaps it's a different kind of persecution, but you know, we go through sometimes difficult times. And we feel that we are surrounded and we are pressed by on every side. And there is really no way out. And as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, that we are hard pressed on every side. And we go through so difficult times that it says we are perplexed. We are yet not in despair. We are not crushed. It says we are not destroyed, but nonetheless we are struck down, persecuted, and we have really a lot of challenges on our hands. So what do you say to these people, the people who are going through these difficult times? Perhaps you yourself are going through some of that even now. What did Peter do? Now, Peter didn't have power to round up an army to rise against Rome. No, he didn't raise up some guerrillas to fight against these Roman soldiers. He didn't stage some rebellion against the authorities at the time. Instead, he said something like, submit to the authorities. As Paul said in Romans chapter 13, Peter also says in his book in 1 Peter that you've got to submit to the authorities and instead pray for the kings. So instead of doing all these activities that are violent and rebellious, he chose, in fact, God chose through Peter to write to these Christians, to give them the message of God by the means of a letter to those people who are under this severe persecution. And it's not only to their benefit. This is given to us many generations after. And those Christians, all those Christians who go through similar circumstances and difficult times. And as I thought about that, I just have to say in my heart, the power of pen. The power of pen. They say that pen is mightier than anything, even violent forces. It is, in a way, getting into the minds of people and reminding them of this unchangeable truth, even though the world is going through so much change. Even though we're going through difficult times, that this truth never changes, and it is like an anchor that holds our hearts. So in verse 3, just at the beginning of this verse, he says things like, blessed be to God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has begotten us. In verse 23, as we heard read out, he says, We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We are born again. We are saved. God has begotten us again through his living and eternal word. And because it is eternal, our salvation is eternal. So we call that eternal life that is everlasting. It seems the most effective way to console and encourage Christians who face severe distress and hardship is to remind them of the unshakable truth of God upon which our salvation stands. It's a simple truth. It's not complicated. It's not difficult to understand. It's simple truth. It seems that men have this amazing ability to make things that are simple and profound very difficult and hard to understand. But we know that the gospel, in a way, is simple, that even a child can understand and believe. And that's how Peter begins his epistle in chapter 1, to these Christians who are faced with severe persecution, just by reminding them of the great salvation and the gospel that was preached to them to bring them the salvation. And then he moves on to the things such as salvation, eternal life, the Word of God, the Gospel, the nature of God, these things that are always immutable, unchanging. It's unchanging, it is eternal, it is always there for them. So no wonder that Peter really goes to Calvary as he takes people through these truths and visits Christ on cross and even his glorious resurrection. In verse 11, it says, "They're searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, the prophets, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." And we know that the sufferings refer to the crucifixion, and glory, or glories, are the glories that would come after the resurrection or through the resurrection. It says a number of times, a couple of times even in chapter 1, that it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have this message that gave us salvation. There's so much in this. And from this we know that the resurrection story of Jesus Christ is really something that really meant a lot to Peter. You would recall that Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but later he was restored to Jesus Christ. And just think about that. Just think through. Now Peter, as he's writing this as an old man, is recounting the resurrection narrative and what happened before and after. He himself was in that place. And not only that, he was just not a spectator. He was, in a way, a kind of loser, having denied Jesus 3 times. But Jesus restored him lovingly and kind of, you know, put him in the ministry of tending the sheep of God. And Peter must have recounted this and reminded himself of this every single day of his life after that. And as he was thinking about those things, he's writing this story of Jesus' death and resurrection, his sufferings and glories, and the gospel that's the result of that. I'm sure he was very emotional even as he was writing this. In verse 7, sort of going back and forth, but before we get to our main passage, beginning from verse 22, I'd like you to just get a feeling of what Peter wants to say to them and us. In verse 7, he says things like that, "The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." A number of years ago, we went through this chapter with our men in our church, and we talked about perseverance of the saints from this passage. And it says that the genuineness of your faith, in other words, your faith is genuine, true, which also means that there are a lot of false faiths that are shipwrecked and faiths that are not true, temporary faith even, people believing in Jesus for a time but not forever, because the faith that they had from the first place wasn't genuine. But Peter says, look, you're going through severe persecution, even threats of killing, but your faith is genuine. You know why? Because you are persevering. You are enduring. You're not caving in to the persecution and pressure by this world's system, and yet you are continuing in your faith and standing fast as Christians. And that proves that your faith is genuine. And he says, it is much more precious than gold, which perishes. And that's why even if it is tested by fire, fiery trial, Peter actually uses that word in somewhere else in this book. He says, even though it is tested by fire, that it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Triumphant victory of their faith. That is the ultimate outcome that they can look forward to. And that's why this genuineness of our faith is much precious than even gold. Now, gold obviously was the most expensive and very valuable commodity at the time, just as it is now. When he says it's much more precious than gold, he's saying that this is much more precious than anything and everything in this world. And he says that the things in this world, even gold, are perishable and corruptible in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed, it says, redeemed with the corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of from your fathers, but it is by the word of God. It's much more precious than gold. In fact, everything in this world corrupts. Everything in this world will perish. Even this universe will perish sometime in the future. Even this world in which we live, and even our human bodies, they all perish. But you're not saved based on these perishable, corruptible things. But you're saved on eternal word of God, the gospel, and therefore your life is eternal and it'll never perish. And it is so precious. He compares eternal life to a number of things. And in verse 4, he says, look, salvation, eternal life you have is incorruptible. It is eternal. It is undefiled. It does not fade away. In verse 7, he says, it is much more precious than gold or silver. It is to be found to praise, honor, and glory. It is something that you can rejoice with joy. He says, basically, joy twice, redundant, but nonetheless, emphatically, you rejoice with joy. It is inexpressible with words, and it is full of glory in verse 8. And look at verse 12. It says that even angels desire to look into. Even angels find this truth about salvation so amazing that they desire to look into. In a way, you know, we have something that they do not understand. The mystery of salvation, that even angels fail to understand, because they are not saved or redeemed like we are. So they desire to look into even that. And therefore our salvation is much more precious than anything in this world, and it is everlasting. And that's why Peter's saying, look, because of that we can endure anything, because all these things, whether persecutions or hardships or difficulties or challenges or sufferings, afflictions, these things will pass away. They are temporary. No wonder Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the weight of eternal glory. And also he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that this light affliction is working for far weightier glories of heaven. Affliction, light, temporary. Glory, and our salvation, eternal and everlasting. Therefore, it's a little bit like doing an unfair trade. You give what is temporary, and you get what is eternal. And so we can endure whatever this world throws at us. And if the Word of God can change, then we know that salvation wouldn't exist. If the Word of God is not eternal, then there is no salvation. And our salvation would be not secure. Some years ago, I was working as a migration agent, migration lawyer, paralegal profession. And we were really busy in our work because we had to follow up with the changes of law. They not only have regular changes twice a year in July and November, but they have changes to the laws and regulations and sometimes gazettes almost every month, sometimes every week. Sometimes it would change within a matter of a few days. And some things changed more often than other things. And there was a migration stream called skilled migration. And this is one stream that had a lot of changes really frequently, because the law at one time said that if you have this occupation, then you can have permanent resident visa. You know, you've got to meet all the criteria. But the next day, the government might say in a gazette that this occupation is taken out of the list, skilled occupation list. And for people who want to come to Australia and get permanent resident visas, have a look at this skilled occupation list, you know, very regularly, daily, on a daily basis, and to see and to make sure that their occupations are on that list. And some people, in fact many students, choose certain courses to study in the hope that they can graduate and have qualification and therefore apply for permanent resident visa. But You know what happened? You know, in many cases, this occupation list was changed so much that the occupation that was on the list as this person starts the course gets taken out before the person graduates. And I've known many people who actually experienced that personally, and they really do not know what to do. They find out that they just cannot even apply for a permanent resident visa. They had hope. In a sense, they had a not living hope, but temporal hope. They had a wishful thinking, hoping to have permanent visa to live in this country, based on that law at that time, hoping that it wouldn't change. But compare that to our promise that we have from God. We have eternal life. Would God say somewhere in the Bible, perhaps somewhere outside the Bible, that I'll change my condition? And only those people would continue to heaven, but those, unfortunately, who do not meet the condition would not come to heaven. He doesn't do that. And that's why the Word of God is not only eternal, but it is unchanging. It is unchanging. When you say anything is eternal, it actually means that it is unchanging. If it changes, it is not eternal. Something that is eternal doesn't change, immutable, unchanging. It is also universal, applies to all people, whether they believe or not. And also it is unique, that there is only one truth. There are not multiple ways, but there is only one way. Especially when it comes to going to heaven, right? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And that's what we have, this unchanging truth that is eternal. And so that we would understand that, Peter wrote this letter to those Christians, which we have in our hands as well. But God did something that is colossal. Of course, this is all in the plan of God, but we can look at it in this way, from this aspect, and that is that God has validated his eternal salvation by raising Jesus from the dead. You might not see the connection straight away, but the resurrection validates the eternality of the message we have. That is the message of salvation. In other words, if Jesus didn't rise, then his message is not eternal. And that is, in fact, laid out quite logically in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the chapter that talks about resurrection. So let's have a look at that. You can put a bookmark in 1 Peter 1. We'll come back to that. But just turn to 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, written by the beloved Apostle Paul. Now, he argues to those people who say there is no resurrection in this way. I'll read from verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So if you say that there is no resurrection, if Christ did not rise, then our preaching is empty. And therefore your faith is empty, because you believe what we preach, and we are false witnesses. In other words, we are liars. So no resurrection means no faith, and we are all liars. And the message that you preached, the message that Paul preached and those faithful preachers preached, are all lies. Therefore, the word of God, supposed that they preached, was not eternal. People might have believed at one time, but not forever. In fact, if Jesus didn't rise, what he taught may have had some power when he was alive physically, but it wouldn't have lasted beyond his death. And you know that after he rose again from the dead, he continues to live. And as I thought more about this, there are a lot more to think about this, because Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection, to Martha, when Lazarus was dead. He didn't say, I am able to raise him up, even though he could. And he did say in John chapter 5 that Just as the Father wills, the Son raises those whom He wills. And that's why Martha said, I know that Lazarus will rise again at the end, in that last day. But Jesus said, no, I am the resurrection. Of course, He was going to raise him up straight away. But He said, I am the resurrection, one of the great I am statements in the Gospel of John. And that means Jesus did not need, in a sense, of course, we know that God raised him up. But we also believe in the Trinity God, three persons but one. So in a sense, Jesus did not need anyone to raise him up. He wasn't waiting for someone to come and help him rise from the dead. He rose from the dead. And he said himself that it is not that someone takes away my life, I lay down myself and I have every right to take it up again. And it's not that he was given life and taken away and someone had to give it back to resurrect him. He said, I am the life. He said, I am the resurrection. See, no one needed to raise him up. He rose from the dead to show us that he is the source and author of life and resurrection. And he said, that's why I am the life and I am the resurrection. Therefore, if Christ did not rise, then what we preach and what the Bible says is a lie. And therefore, our salvation is only an illusion. It's not eternal. And there is no salvation. Look at verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. No salvation. No heaven. You're still lost and condemned. Which means, just coming back to that point, the resurrection validates the eternality of our message and our salvation. Without resurrection, our salvation is not eternal. And God's words are not true. And the list can go on and on. Everything that we know, everything that we believe, everything that we've studied from His Word, we have no reason to believe that. There's nothing to back it up. But the truth, as we know, is God's Word is eternal. Because He is risen. And resurrection validates His Word. In other words, the Word of God never expires. Never expires. Some years ago, when I was in India, I was traveling back and forth between India and Australia a number of times. So you'd meet some people and then meet them again the next time. But one time, there was an elderly man, and I asked them, so how is he? And this man, using English that was not, I suppose, affluent, said he expired. So he said, he expired? I'm not sure whether they use that expression nowadays that much, but he actually meant that he passed away. Passed away. But it was an interesting expression, at least for me. He expired, he said. His earthly life expired. When Jesus died, it seemed that everything was over. Finished. Perhaps even expired. He lived for some years, and it seemed like there was some hope. It seemed like that Jesus was going to do something that was monumental. But everything, it seems, that looked valid, now expired with his death. But when God raised him up, and he was never going to die again, then it just meant that his message, his ministry, and his work continued on eternally. And we know that Jesus has no expiry, right? No expiry. By contrast, everything in this world has expiry. We know that. You go to the supermarket, you look at the food label, it says expired on certain date or best before. And we know the things that are even more longer lasting, like even the building is going to disappear. It'll perish. All material things have expiry. Doesn't this universe have expiry? The Bible says so. The first heaven and the first earth, there were no more, John said in Revelation. And I see new heaven and new earth. Everything, even gold, expires. That's why Peter says, look, your faith is even more precious than gold. And it'll stand the fiery trials, no matter what. In verse 18, going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18, again he says, I know, and you know, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, received by your tradition from your fathers. No, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God had planned from before the foundation of the world. But it was only manifest before our eyes at this time, Peter says here. And therefore, in verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, eternal glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our faith and our hope are in God, who is eternal. Now, isn't that good enough reason to endure sufferings, hardships, even persecution? And he promises not only that our faith will endure, but he promises that we will be rewarded in heaven. It's not that we deserve those rewards in heaven, but God nonetheless promised that he would give us that reward for the sufferings that we go through in this world for his sake. And moving on to our passage that we would like to focus in verse 22, 23, 24, and 25. It says, So since, because you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, believing is obeying in our hearts. Through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Peter says what Jesus said, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You can say that this is one imperative or command in the text which Peter really wants to get across. So if you are trying to find something that you can go and do based on the indicative, the truth that is revealed, our salvation is eternal and Christ has done all these things and God has raised him up from the dead for that salvation that we have. Therefore you go and do this. This is it. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. And there is a message, a separate message, whole message just in that. But today, we continue on and look at verse 23. So having been born again. Now this is a kind of clause that comes alongside, but nonetheless it carries some profound truth. Having been born again. So you have been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And what is this? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Some people might debate whether the incorruptible is God or word, but in the context and also in the flow of this whole letter, the word of God is what's in question. It is incorruptible word of God, which lives and abides forever. Well, in a sense, we don't really need to be tied down by that argument because God is word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. God is eternal. We have no problem with that. And the word of God is eternal, and the word of God and God, they live and abide forever. And that's what's referred to here, incorruptible. And then he goes on to say in verse 24, because, quoting from the Old Testament, look, all flesh is as grass. As I said, everything is perishable. All flesh is as grass. You see it one day, it is gone the next. And all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. And the grass withers, and its flower falls away. And that's how it is with our life, with everything in this world. Everything falls away, fades away, perishes. Imagine if the Bible had expiry. Does the Bible say that this message will not be valid after some time? But it seems that some Christians seem to think so. And they say things like the Bible is not relevant, it's outdated, that we need to move on, the Bible is not in vogue. They come up with new trends and fads and practices and new methodologies and eventually depart from the eternal truth. But we know that that's not right. The Word of God is eternal. It is relevant in our days just as it is any time. It was and it is and it will be eternally. The Word of God endures forever. Even Jesus said, even a tittle from my word will not fall away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not my word, he said. And in verse 25, look at verse 25. He makes it all the more clear here. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Endures forever. Truth can never change. The very definition of truth is that it is unchanging. If it changes, it's not truth. The Word of God is eternal. God is eternal. Christ is eternal. And also categorically, there is one more eternal being, and that is the elect. As Peter mentions in verse 3, we who are saved are also eternal beings. And the promise of God, which is found in many places, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that He will raise us up again. Remember that resurrection validates eternality? No, God raises us up just to show us that we are also eternal. And even though we die physically, we will rise again. We believe that. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, if you believe, then you will never die. And even if you die, then you will rise again. It just demonstrates that we are eternal, just as Christ is, through this resurrection that He promised us. So the resurrection validates eternality. And in the end, in verse 25, Peter says, now this message is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. That's the message that we preach to you. This is the message that I'd like to remind you, especially as you're going through much persecution and difficulty. Because when you stand on this truth, you can endure anything. I suppose we can say that we can learn two things we can take away that are relevant and practical in our lives, and that is this. First of all, know with full certainty that our salvation is secure and eternal because of Jesus' resurrection. And we are reminded of that on this Easter Resurrection Sunday. And also that the Word of God, which believed for salvation, is eternal. We have, in a way, living hope. The people of the world have some kind of hope, but I see that as only wishful thinking and not living hope, because that can come true sometimes, but in most times, those things don't come true. We have living hope that will come true. And therefore, we have full certainty and confidence and conviction. So know that. And second, we can build our life on this unchanging truth in obedience to Him with full confidence. Now, it matters not what people say or what hardship you're going through, because they'll all pass away. They will all fade away. But what matters are only eternal things. In a sense, we can say that as Christians, you know, we are concerned about eternal things, not temporal things, not things that are here today but not anymore tomorrow, but we are concerned with the things that will last for years and through generations and even into eternity. And that is essentially the Word of God. And because we are eternal beings and we will be with God eternally in heaven. And that's what we are concerned about. Eternal things. Eternal things. And therefore, Peter is really trying to encourage these Christians If you just keep reading, if you have time, just read through the book. And he's encouraging these Christians by reminding them of this amazing truth that is unchanging. Sometimes when things become really tough and so chaotic, we lose sight of these eternal truths. And we need to anchor ourselves again to this truth that we've heard and believed in our hearts. Because if you do that, then you realize again that you believe in something that's eternal, that's something that will never change. And whatever you're going through now, they will be temporal. They will pass away. And we can all endure through these difficult times and look forward to that eternal day in heaven. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you and to us as well. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will allow us to remember this for a long time. And if there is anyone in this congregation who's going through difficult times, I pray that this message from this book will be particularly encouraging and comforting to them. Not because we are good with speech or we can do something tangible to help them, but because this word that you have given us through your servants is eternal. And your word is powerful and living and active and can do the works in the hearts of your people. So we pray that you'll do that for your glory and that you benefit from this amazing truth. Thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.